Summer's here. We can feel it in the weather. We can feel it, those thunderstorms we keep getting, the humidity, all that wonderful stuff. Well, with summer, typically, and this year's no exception, comes a summer series of messages. And this year, we're going to be studying two very famous and I think fairly popular books of the Bible, Jonah and Ruth. And don't forget, you can find out more about Jonah and Ruth from our connections folder. I don't know if you all got one of these in your mailbox or your mail folder, I should call it. And if you didn't, I think there's still a couple extra on the table. Maybe not. If not, we'll print more. You can read. There's questions about each chapter. Even if you can't make it out Wednesday nights, which we hope you can, by the way, Wednesday night, you can study this stuff the week before I preach on it, so you can find out if I make any mistakes. But more importantly, as you read this during the week leading up to each Sunday, it's going to help you understand more about God's Word, more about what God is going to teach us through Jonah and through Ruth. So I really encourage you to take advantage of every opportunity with our connections, the booklets, the Wednesday night meetings, and plus there's dessert at these Wednesday night meetings, so you don't want to miss out on that either. So Jonah and Ruth. Most of you know the stories of Jonah and Ruth, right? I mean, if you've grown up in church at all, you've probably been hearing those stories since you were little. They're very famous stories from the Old Testament. Jonah's probably the most famous. I mean, even outside of church, everyone knows about Jonah and the whale, or the great fish, or the big fish, if you want to get technical. The Bible never says it was a whale. We just assume it was a whale because that's the biggest of the sea creatures that we know of. Maybe you saw the VeggieTales movie. How many saw the VeggieTales movie, Jonah? Yeah, see, there we go. I even hear there's a live theater production of Jonah. I've never seen it, but I don't know if it's any good, but it's a pretty famous story. So most of you probably know a lot about it. You know that Jonah was a prophet of God. He prophesied back in the days of the kings of Israel. We don't know that much about him other than the book with his name. He is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, a little brief mention there. What you probably most know about Jonah is that he ran away from God. In fact, as a kid growing up, my very earliest remembrances of Jonah and the story of Jonah, I thought the whole point of the story was that you can't hide from God. Someone must have made a big deal about that in a Sunday school story or something for me, because that's what I thought the whole point of that story was. You can't hide from God, so don't try. Of course, that is a good message from that story, something to learn, but it's not the whole story. Of course, we know about the big storm. He gets on the ship, right, and there's the big storm, and everyone's afraid they're going to die until they figure out that it was Jonah's fault that the storm came, so they throw him overboard, and the storm is stilled. Remember that? That miraculous calming of the seas. And the sailors, who are not Israelites, they are not believers in the one God. They give glory to God, even in that circumstance. Of course, the most famous part of the story is that Jonah is saved from drowning because God sends a great fish to swallow him, and he lives in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Obviously, a miraculous intervention by God, because I don't know that that's actually possible, although I'm not a marine biologist, so I don't know. Someone can correct me on that, whether you can do that or not. But God did it, and it was a miracle. Of course, Jonah repents in the belly of the whale, right? And he prays out, cries out to God, and the fish spits him up onto dry land. And then God again tells him, right, to go to Nineveh. And this time he obeys. He spends 3 days walking through Nineveh, letting them know that God's going to destroy them because of their evil ways. And then the people of Nineveh repent. And God has mercy on them. He doesn't destroy their city or them. And if you remember from the story, Jonah is furious because he wanted to see that city destroyed. He wanted to see those people punished. So that's a quick summary of Jonah. What about Ruth? Ruth's probably a little lesser known, not quite so well known outside of church circles. I don't think there's been any movies made about Ruth yet. Although, if you think about it, it's a love story about a widow who's in dire circumstances and how she meets the man of her dreams and they all live happily ever after. I think it would make a great movie. But Ruth, you might remember, was a Moabite woman. She wasn't an Israelite. She'd been married to Naomi's son. And we'll get into the story in August a little more closely. But basically, Naomi's husband and her two sons both die, leaving Naomi and two daughters-in-law without any males in their family. No sons, no husbands to provide for them or protect them. So they leave Moab. They'd gone to Moab because there was a famine in Bethlehem, and they were looking for a place that had food, and Moab had food. The famine's over now in Bethlehem, so they decide to go back. And on the way back, Naomi and her two daughters, Naomi turns to her daughters and says, look, you should go back to Moab because you can find a new husband there, someone to look after you. I can't give you anything in Bethlehem. Of course, we know that the one daughter goes back, Orpah, but Ruth remains devoted to Naomi and actually has something of a conversion experience, if you will, on the road to Bethlehem, where she declares, in fact, they're pretty famous words. We sing them quite often in this church. You know what they are? Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. The verse goes on, and she says, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. She turns away from the Moabites and becomes, in effect, an Israelite by adoption. But now they're in Bethlehem. No husbands, no sons, no one to care for them. They're poor. They have nothing. So Ruth goes out, you know the story, to pick grain. Right? She was allowed to go behind the people harvesting the grain in the fields and pick up anything they dropped by accident. In fact, there were laws in place to allow this to happen within the Israelite nation to provide for widows and those who had nothing. So Ruth goes out and works in the fields. She ends up in Boaz's field, and he takes an interest in her and her well-being, encouraging her to stay in his field and making sure she is well cared for and protected. Ruth then discovers that Boaz is actually a distant relative of hers and Naomi's. And at the instruction of Naomi, she actually eventually asks Boaz to fulfill the obligation of being a kinsman redeemer for her. Long story short, we'll get into it in more detail later, but Ruth and Boaz are eventually married, they have a son, and her family line is continued and eventually leads to King David. Everyone lives happily ever after. See, I told you it would make a good movie. So two good stories, Jonah and Ruth. But they're more than just two good stories. They're part of the Word of God. So why did God put these stories in the Bible? What can we learn from them? How can we look beyond the story, which is a good story, and look at what is God teaching us through these stories? So I've titled our whole series for the summer, Jonah and Ruth, A Contrast in Character, A Testament to God's Purpose. I want us to look at how God uses two totally different individuals to still accomplish his purpose. So let's look at these two individuals. Let's look at their character. Let's start with Jonah. I think Jonah was certainly a conflicted individual. I mean, think about it. Of all the people in the world who should be in tune with God and what God's will is and how God is working in the world, you'd think a prophet of God would have figured that out. But other than being swallowed by a big fish, Jonah is most famous for what? For running away from God and disobeying God. I mean, Jonah 1:3 says, But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish, which was, if you know anything about the ancient world, was as far away from Nineveh as you could get in the other direction. He deliberately disobeys God's clear instruction. Now, he didn't have the Bible, like we do, to read, but God spoke to him. I mean, I would think that if God spoke to me, that would be pretty clear. And yet he deliberately disobeys. Then he gets in serious trouble. I mean, I think living in the belly of a big fish would rank right up there with being in serious trouble, right? And he calls out to God for help. And he repents of his disobedience. When God rescues him, now he obeys. But it took some pretty major intervention by God to get him to obey, didn't it? Sometimes God has to do big things to get our attention. But then, after doing all that God asked him to do, he's unhappy with God's response to the repentance of the Ninevites. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. This is after God spares Nineveh. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." What conflict must have been going on in Jonah's mind? He knew. You see what it says there? It says he knew that God was compassionate. And yet he's angry because of God's compassion. And think about it. God has just been very compassionate to Jonah, rescuing him from drowning and from the belly of the fish. And now he's angry that God shows compassion to someone else. Jonah was certainly a conflicted individual. He was also a little selfish. I don't think I'm reading too much into it, but he really wanted his own way, didn't he? He wanted things to happen on his terms, like he knew better than God. And then when things don't turn out the way he wants, what does he do? He decides it'd be better if he were dead than not get his own way. Three times he wishes he were dead in chapter 4. In verse 3 he says, "Now Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." In verse 8 it says he wanted to die and said it would be better for me to die than to live. And verse 9, "I'm so angry I wish I were dead." He wanted things his own way, and when it didn't go his way, he's like, "That's it. What's the point of living?" And finally, Jonah's a little bit prejudiced, isn't he? Like many of the Israelites, they were God's chosen people. I get it. But he did not want God to show mercy to the other nations. He wanted them punished. Remember the verse we read back before the beginning of chapter 4? Jonah's reason for disobeying God was because he did not want them to have the opportunity to repent and maybe be saved from destruction. The long and short of it is this: Jonah is angry at God's grace to the Ninevites because he really wanted them to see them destroyed. So that's Jonah. And it kind of sums up his character. I hope I haven't been too hard on him. I didn't have to live through what he lived through, but it's what I see as I read through Jonah. What about Ruth? In contrast to Jonah, Ruth comes across as someone at peace, doesn't she? In spite of the difficult circumstances she finds herself in, she seems to be at peace with her circumstances. She's obedient. Throughout the book, she obeys Naomi's instructions, and eventually Boaz's as well, seemingly without question. Now, we don't know, they included everything in there, whether there's some, "Are you sure this is what I'm supposed to do?" But Look at chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, for example. She says to Naomi, "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Now you got to remember, she was a foreigner living in Bethlehem. She probably wasn't that familiar with all the customs of the land or how the people did things. This whole kinsman redeemer thing that we're going to learn about later, that was probably right out of left field. She didn't know what that was. She would have had every right to question Naomi and say, "Just a sec, are you sure this is the way we do things here?" But she didn't. Or at least we don't know. We're given no record of that. She obeys without question. And not only is she obedient, she's devoted. Right, remember the song? It comes from verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 of Ruth. When Naomi tells her to go back to Moab, she says, But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." She was devoted. She totally bought in to her new family with Naomi. And later on in the story, we see that she's devoted to Boaz as she listens to him and respects him, obeys him, and eventually marries him. Finally, the thing that I noticed about Ruth is she's very hardworking. Rather than moping around and feeling sorry for herself, she gets to work, gleaning in the fields for long hours to provide for herself and Naomi. We see this in several times, but in chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "She came into the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." And then in verse 17, it says, "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered." And verse 23, "So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law." She did what she had to do. She worked hard. She made the best of her circumstances. And she took care of herself and her mother-in-law. It's clear that Ruth was a woman of good character. We know that because it was noticed by everyone else. Look at what Boaz says. This is, you remember, this is when Boaz first meets her. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Boaz replied after Ruth said something to him. He says, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." See, people noticed Ruth's character, her devotion, her obedience, her work ethic. It was there for everyone to see. So those are our two characters, Jonah and Ruth. Certainly a contrast in characters, wouldn't you think? Who do you identify with the most? Are you conflicted like Jonah, arguing with God, fighting for your way and your rights? Or are you more like Ruth, at peace with your circumstances, obedient, devoted, hardworking, making the best of whatever God brings your way? Maybe it depends on the day. Some days you're more like Jonah, some days more like Ruth. Me, I probably relate more to Jonah. Although I'm trying to be more like Ruth. I find myself crying out, "Why, God?" Probably more than I should. Or more than I would like to. I often wonder why things don't go my way. You know, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing it this way? I mean, I got this great idea. You know, this would work really well if you just did it my way. You find yourself doing that? I know that I need to continue to learn that I'm really just along for the ride with God. It's not really about me and what I want or think I need. Now, I've never seriously asked God to kill me, but I think the words, "just kill me now," have come out of my lips in a moment of frustration. I was joking. I think I'm more like Jonah than I'd like to admit. And maybe you are too. Or maybe you're more like Ruth. But I want you to think about it as we work through this series over the summer. Where do you stand? Are you more like Jonah or more like Ruth? But the thing I want you to see is not so much who are you like, is this. God uses both Jonah and Ruth to accomplish his purpose. You see, Jonah was disobedient and ran away and maybe he argued with God a lot. God still used him in a very, very powerful way. On the other hand, Ruth was very obedient and devoted and hardworking and did everything the way she was supposed to, and God worked through her as well. And as I've looked at these two books, I've noticed that at an overall level, God's purpose in each case was the same. His purpose was all about grace and redemption. You see, I think God's purpose will always be about grace and redemption. If you think about it, everything we know about God and Jesus Christ will always bring us back to his grace and his desire to redeem us. So his purpose is always the same, and he uses people. No matter how different they are, no matter how different their character, he uses people to accomplish his purpose. Where do I see grace and redemption in Jonah and Ruth? Well, in Jonah we see grace all over the place, don't we? We see grace extended to the sailors in chapter 1. He spares them from the storm. See, grace extended to Jonah. Even though Jonah disobeyed, he saved him. I mean, he could have just let Jonah drown. He said, "That's it, you disobeyed. I'm done with you. I'll get another prophet to go to Nineveh." God can do that. But he didn't. He chose to extend grace to Jonah and give him a second chance. And of course, there's Nineveh. What grace God showed them despite their wickedness. Look what it says. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. It's in Jonah 3, verse 10. And in Ruth, we see grace. God's grace extended to Ruth and Naomi. He provides for their physical needs by providing grain. I mean, I don't think it was any accident that they returned to Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was starting. And that was followed by the wheat harvest. He provides for them. And then ultimately, he provides for them, as we'll see in the whole story, by providing a way for them not to remain childless, which was a big deal back then. I know it's a big deal now too, but back then your family tree, your family line was everything. A woman who couldn't have a son to carry on the family name, not just the name, but ownership of property and everything was all tied up together in that. And God provides that through his grace for Ruth and Naomi. Look at what the women say at the end of Ruth, in chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. This is after, it's the big happy ending, right? The women say to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better than for you to you than seven sons has given him birth. Speaking of her son. We also see God's grace extended to Israel. Remember I said the family line through Ruth led to King David? Well, what do we know about King David? If we follow the family line of King David, it eventually leads us to Jesus Christ. So King David was arguably one of the, probably the greatest king Israel ever had. Never would have happened without Ruth. And then, of course, our ultimate Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ, comes from that same family line. God's provision in giving Ruth a son was also part of his plan to provide a Savior for the entire world, including us. So that's grace. What about redemption? Redemption and grace are kind of related, aren't they? Redemption is the result of God's grace to us. We see redemption in Jonah. Jonah himself is redeemed from disobedience to obedience, even if he still wasn't perfect. God did get him back on the right track. The people of Nineveh, in Jonah 3:8, the king declares, "Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." Now, I don't know how many people in Nineveh were actually converted, but I have to imagine some were, because the New Testament says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What did it take back then? If those people in Nineveh repented and called out to God, who knows how many of them in their hearts turned to follow the one true God. I believe many Ninevites were redeemed as they turned to God and away from their evil ways. And Ruth. In Ruth, we see the theme of Redeemer throughout the book. We'll study it more thoroughly in August, but Boaz was her kinsman Redeemer. Redeeming Ruth and Naomi from their desperate situation by redeeming their family name. Boaz is a picture, if you will, of Jesus Christ, who redeems us all from our desperate situation. We are all, without Christ, lost and separated from God. But because of Jesus Christ, we are a part of God's family. We're redeemed. Just as Ruth was redeemed and her family was restored to her. And then in both Jonah and Ruth, we see God's desire to redeem the nations. All nations, not just Israel. We see constant reminders that God is concerned about all nations. You see, Ruth was a Moabite, not an Israelite. God could have said, "I don't care. You're not part of my chosen people." Yet God was concerned about her. He not only accepts her into the nation of Israel, but makes her part of the family tree that leads to David and to our Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's acceptance into a family. And what about Jonah? In chapter 4, verse 11, God says, "Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh?" Nineveh wasn't an Israelite city. They weren't part of God's chosen people. But you see, God has always been concerned for the nations. It's not just a New Testament concept. And look at Genesis. Genesis 12, verse 3, God says to Abram, you might remember this, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you." We remember that line a lot. But then he says, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." He didn't say all Israel will be blessed on earth or all of my chosen people. No, he says all peoples on earth will be blessed through Abraham. Isaiah 42, verse 6 says, "I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." And then 49:6, very similar, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." You see, God has always cared about the redemption of all nations. He's always had a plan to redeem us all who call upon the name of Jesus, people from every tribe and every nation. So I know we're going to get into more detail on Jonah and more detail on Ruth, and I hope you can be here for that. But I hope you see, as we look at this overview, how God used two totally different individuals to accomplish his purpose. And I hope, too, you've seen that God's purpose will always be about grace and redemption. And he uses people, as different as we all are, to accomplish his purpose. Remember earlier when I said, I asked you who you identified with more, Jonah or Ruth? I want to encourage you with this. Regardless of who you are, regardless of where you are in your walk with Christ, regardless of whether you struggle or you're at peace, whether you're obedient, disobedient, God can still accomplish his purpose through you. Now, sometimes he has to go to extraordinary measures to get your attention. My dad used to say sometimes he has to whack you upside the back of the head with a 2x4. Because we get caught up in our own stuff sometimes, like Jonah. And sometimes that means we have to go through some unpleasant circumstances in life. But ultimately, it's so God can accomplish his purpose through us. You see, he will use you. And he will accomplish his purpose. It's not an if or he might. God will. He's God. He's been doing it since the days of Jonah, and he continues to do it today. So I hope you think about those things as we go through this study in the summer. But right now I want to focus a little bit on God's purpose of grace and redemption. I want us all to. I'm going to invite the elders to come forward. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. We're going to remember God's amazing grace and redemption offered to all of mankind as we take the bread and the cup, those symbols of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Let's use them today, as we always do, to remember Jesus Christ. Most importantly, to remember his grace and his offer of redemption that's open to every person. Now, I know that I say this every time, but I'm going to say it anyways because it's important. This is for believers in Jesus Christ. All believers in Jesus Christ. If you have made a commitment to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to participate in communion with us. If not, I would invite you just to let the plate pass until that day when you can. If you're visiting with us, this is for you as well. This is not just for members of Ritz and Road Alliance Church. This is for everyone, all of God's people.